Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 2. Our focus will be chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. In this section, verses 8 through 15, we have Paul's precaution that he expresses to the people. Remember, the theme is that Christ is complete in that he is all of God in bodily form. And that every person who has Christ dwelling in them is complete. That is, they have all of God and all there is of God dwelling in them and therefore complete. As he says in verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So we lack nothing. Christ has fulfilled everything for us. He has met all of God the Father's requirements for us and then filled us with his presence, which is the complete fullness of God. So he says in verses 8 through 10, warning them against the Gnostics, that is, people who had special knowledge, who had philosophies that are according to the traditions of men and according to the elements or principles, systematic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And again, verse 9, for in Christ is dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He's complete, and you are complete. But verses 11 through 15, we're dealing with a second group as Paul addresses not the Gnostics, but the legalists. That is, those Jews who were called Judaizers in that they would come into town, especially following Paul through his preaching travels. As Paul would preach the gospel of grace, these Judaizers would come into town and say, you Gentiles who have just received Jesus as the Messiah, as Yahweh Messiah, you also must now follow the Jewish law, the Old Testament. And Paul was constantly going back and revisiting those towns or sending people back to these towns that he had preached in order to tell them that is not true. Once you have received Christ, you are saved. You have all there is of God and all that God has for you. From now on, it's just making the adjustment. It's learning to live by faith. It's learning to accept that fact, that Christ has paid all of the penalty for you and that he lives in you in his fullness and that he is all you need. And we spend a lifetime making that adjustment and learning those lessons. But as far as there being more of a requirement to what Christ has done for us, no, he fulfilled it all. That's why his last words on the cross were, it is finished, complete. And so people would come into town, the Judaizers would come into town and tell the men they had to be circumcised under the law of circumcision, under the Jewish law in the Old Testament. And that's why in verse 11 we saw last week concerning in Christ, verse 11, also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hand in the putting off of the of the body of the sins of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. That the Old Testament prophesied that the physical circumcision given to the Jews was a type of spiritual circumcision that God would perform on all of his people, and that God's Spirit would circumcise the heart. And this circumcision is of Christ. It's spiritual. It's a cutting away from the old life and then progressing on with the new life that's in Christ. But verse 12 is the second part. Verses 11 and 12 have to do with salvation. Verse 13 has to do with our condition. And verses 14 and 15 has to do with our provision. Salvation, condition, and provision. We're still in salvation. Verse 11 was part 1. Verse 12 today, part 2. So we who are saved have been spiritually circumcised by Christ. The cutting away of the old life, that's what salvation is. It's deliverance. Having been buried together with him in baptism, in which also, and follow this literal translation because it emphasizes the truth of the text, in which also you were raised through the faith of the energy of God. God, the one who has raised him, that is Christ, from out of the dead. So now he switches from circumcision, he talks about baptism. Now, lest you think he's talking about water baptism, I want to present to you about baptism from the Scriptures and what baptism he's talking about. The word baptize, baptizo, or baptisma, the noun form, means to dip or immerse something. It was originally used for the dyeing of cloth, in dipping it or immersing it in dye and changing its color. So you get the picture that baptism means to immerse or dip something. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It means to dip or to immerse something. It had two applications in Scripture. Number one, cleansing. To the Jews, they had many baptisms, as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6. The Jews had many baptisms. They would ceremonially baptize just about everything. Before they ate, they would baptize their dishes and pots and pans. They would ceremonially baptize their hands to be ceremonially clean when they ate. They would bring their hands together in a praying position and let the water run down and then reverse their hands so that the water would run back down, making sure they would get all the surfaces of their hands. Then they would be ceremonially clean in order to eat. That was a tradition they had. That's why they came to Jesus after Jesus and the disciples walked through the wheat fields and they were pulling the grains of wheat off and eating them in their travels because they were hungry. And the Pharisees came to them and said, "Why do your disciples eat before they wash?" They were talking about ceremonial baptizing. They weren't talking about, they had dirty hands, you know, like we do with our kids. You need to wash your hands before you eat. That's not what they were doing. They were saying they did not ceremonially cleanse their hands before they ate. Why'd you let them do that? And he says, "Why do you, by the traditions of man, violate the commands of God?" That's a good comeback. God, the Lord says, it's tradition. You're talking about religious tradition. And so baptism to a Jew meant to be ceremonially clean. And it meant that if you were baptized in anything, to them it meant cleanliness. And secondly, baptism meant identification. Identification. After a Hebrew or Jewish person received Yeshua or Jesus as their Messiah, they were to be baptized in the Lord's name. That's so that it would be a testimony or witness to anybody that would see them that they are being baptized into Jesus Christ, therefore their identification was with Christ. So cleanliness and identification. Now it is interesting that from a spiritual standpoint, and Mark chapter 1 verse 8 is an example, Mark chapter 1 verse 8 is an example that all four Gospels carry, that John the Baptist came to the Jewish people and said, I baptize with water. But the one who's coming after me, whom I'm giving testimony to, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So there's a term in the scriptures, and it's around Christendom now, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just read an article last night over the internet that's circulating, and it was one of those that made me boil. Not with celebration, but with anger. And I even posted on it that I am going to answer it and show how that is completely false. But there's a doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that some people use, and basically the false doctrine basically says you can be saved, but then after you're saved, you need a second experience, you need a second coming of the Holy Spirit upon you for power for service. That's the basic gist of it, and there's different forms of it. And what we're going to show you is what the teaching of Scripture is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, alluding to the other doctrine that you can be saved and have no power and no power for service. You need the second experience, the anointing of God's Spirit coming upon you, is totally false. God's Spirit comes upon you, that's what saves you. You're born of the Spirit of God. Are there many different experiences where God empowers you? Yes. In the book of Acts, it's called filling of the Spirit. The disciples were filled with the Spirit at various times. That's when the Holy Spirit that's already in you takes over your human faculties and speaks through you and uses you as a means of service. That's how God works. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something totally different than a continual experience of the Spirit, as we will share with you this morning. So Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist said the Lord's ministry will be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord ministers his Spirit to a person's life, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's strictly from a Jewish background, and what that means is that when Christ ministers his Spirit to you, when you're saved, as we will show you in a moment, that you are cleansed. And secondly, your identification with Christ is through the indwelling of his Spirit. So with that, the term baptism is applied spiritually. And so Mark chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that it is the Lord's ministry. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, tells us there's only one baptism. And people have gotten off on this. Well, yeah, there's sprinkling, or there's immersing, or there's water baptizing people in the name of Jesus, and water baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So which baptism is the one baptism? It has nothing to do with water. There's only one baptism that's necessary for salvation, and that's Spirit baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is what we are to aim for. For there is one body and one Spirit, according as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, the one who is above all and through all and in you all. So it establishes for us there's only one baptism that really counts for salvation. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which is the verse that Paul used to teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For also in one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all were made to drink into one Spirit." He's talking about at the moment that you became a member of the body of Christ, you were born of the Spirit of God. You were baptized with the Spirit of God. Paul teaches that to be baptized by the Spirit of God is salvation, and you become a member of the body of Christ. But then the text that many people use and especially read when water baptism takes place, and I'm not demeaning the importance of water baptism. Water baptism, again, is for identification for a Christian. I get water baptized in front of witnesses in order to, as a test of my testimony, that I have experienced the spiritual baptism of God's Spirit, that I'm cleansed and that I belong to Christ. And that's what water baptism represents. Water baptism in and of itself has nothing to do with saving a person's life. A person can be water baptized every day if they want to. It's not going to change their spiritual condition one bit. It's just water. But Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is used whenever water baptism ceremonies are performed, using Romans 6, verses 1 through 7 as a text to show the importance of water baptism. Romans 6, 1 to 7 has nothing to do with water baptism. It's spirit baptism. Let me read from verse 1. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he addresses a would-be opponent. "What therefore shall we say? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound?" Some people said, "Well, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." Well, we'll keep sinning so that we can experience the grace of God. How do you like that one? Paul says, "Can we continue? Really? Can a Christian continue in sin that grace may abound? May it not happen. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And again, death in Scripture, the word means separation. Obviously, sin has not died in my life. Obviously, I have not died to sin because it's still there, but I have been separated from it. Remember, circumcision is a cutting away and a separation from the old life. I have a new life now spiritually in Christ that has separated me from my flesh and the law of sin that lives in my flesh. "Or are you ignorant," verse 3, "that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And people use that to say, when you're water baptized, you're baptized into his death. No, when you're spiritually baptized, you're baptized into his death. He died for us. He died my death. When God's Spirit comes upon me and I am immersed in the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, then I am baptized into his death. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as indeed Christ was raised up from out of the dead through the glory of the Father, this way also we ourselves should walk in newness of life." So I was baptized into his death and baptized into his life. And so I now walk in newness of life. "For if we have become united together in the likeness of his death, but also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man," the old life, "was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be ineffective." that no longer we should be slaves to sin. It's talking about spirit baptism. When God's Spirit comes into my life, I am baptized into His death and into His resurrection. He died my death, therefore my old life was crucified with Him, and I'm baptized into that death. And I'm also baptized in and into and with His life. So Romans chapter 6 is talking about spirit baptism. The whole chapter is what happens to a person when the power of sin is removed and sin no longer lords it over a person's life. It is when they're saved. It's when they're spiritually baptized by the baptism of God's Spirit. So the application of the word baptism. To dip or to immerse. The baptism of the Spirit is another term that describes salvation, just like circumcision of the heart describes salvation. Baptism of the Spirit of God is another term for salvation. What happens to you when you're saved? It's when the Spirit of God comes into your spirit. You're immersed in His Spirit. You're filled with His Spirit. He now indwells and completely fills and completely takes over my spirit. When His Spirit comes into my spirit, I am cleansed. Through His death for me on the cross and through my identification with His death for me. I am cleansed. And what does the Bible say is the qualification for somebody who is saved? It's the identification of the living Spirit of Christ that lives inside the believer's life. It's not if I tell you I'm saved. It's not if I go through a religious experience or even have religious belief. It is the presence of the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ in me that is my identification with Him. It's Christ in me that is my testimony that I belong to Christ. So by being baptized with the Holy Spirit, I am cleansed, and the Holy Spirit, His presence, and that experience is now my testimony of my identification with Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2, and having been buried together with Him in baptism, we're baptized into His death, in which also, that is baptism, also you were raised through the faith of the energy of God. So we were also buried with Him in baptism, and we were raised together, raised from out of the spiritual dead, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul gives a detailed explanation of how just as Jesus Christ was raised from out of the dead, so spiritually we were raised from out of the spiritual dead by the coming of the Spirit of Christ into our spirit. In which also you were raised through the faith of the energy of God. Notice it's the faith that is produced by the energy of God. Not man's faith. God, the one who has raised Him from out of the dead. So verse 12 describes for us another approach, another way of looking at salvation. Not only salvation mean deliverance, but also spiritual circumcision describes the same function, salvation. Is that the old life was cut away. I've been separated from it. I have died to it. It's not dead, but I have died to it. I've been separated from it, and God's Spirit now lives in me. Even though in my flesh still dwells the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, the law of sin and death shall no longer rule over you. God's Spirit has come into your spirit, separated you from that life, and now possesses you, fills you with his presence. So you've been baptized. When you got saved, you were spiritually baptized into his death and into his resurrection. His death in that the old life has died, and the resurrection in that I have a new life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, energizing me and living in my spirit. So all of this in answer to the legalists, the Judaizers, who came in and said, you need to keep the law. No, I need to be circumcised in heart, and you should know this because it's in your Old Testament prophecies that God said, I will send my spirit and I will circumcise your heart. Well, you need to keep circumcision. You need to be physically circumcised. No, you need to be spiritually circumcised. And secondly, you need to be spiritually baptized, not ceremonially baptized. The ceremonial baptism means absolutely nothing. Water baptism for a Christian is testimony and witness. It, in and of itself, doesn't save anybody. There's only one baptism necessary, and that's the baptism of the Spirit of God, which is the ministry of Jesus Christ to everybody that comes to him and calls upon him to save them. We'll stop there for today. Continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your word. We pray that you give us clarity. We pray that you would help us to take this information and do our own study, come up with our own understanding of what the scripture actually teaches about this subject, so that we may rightly divide the word and not be confused by the teachings of others that would come and teach a different viewpoint about baptism of the Spirit, especially the need of legalism, keeping the laws and rules and regulations of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, but rather realizing that it's the spiritual change. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's the baptism of the Spirit by the Spirit that cleanses us and saves us. And we pray by your Spirit, help us to understand these things amongst all of the teaching going on today that brings confusion and brings a challenge to the correct teaching and representation of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.